Welcome to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the Media Ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Saudi Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. If you're ever in the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services, or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now, here's Pastor Alan.
There was a lady, very wealthy lady, a lady of society, who was rather vain. In fact, she was so vain, she absolutely refused to wear eyeglasses. And one day, she was visiting a museum of which she was a patron. She'd given a considerable amount of money to, and she was touring all the exhibits, and she noticed a display that she had never seen before. So she stopped, and for several minutes, she stared intently at the object within the frame. She squinted and got close, and she leaned back, and she looked at one angle, and then she got around to another angle so she could look at it. And finally, she flagged down a curator who happened to be passing by. She said, "Young man, I want to know who is responsible for this display. This has got to be the ugliest piece of trash I have ever seen. What do you call it?" And the curator said, "Madam, it's a mirror." You know, sometimes having the right focus makes a huge difference. Amen? Amen. Let me ask you a question this morning. Where is your focus in life? What is the filter through which you run your values, your priorities, your decisions? What does your life revolve around? Having portrayed Jesus dealing with his critics, in this passage we're going to look at here in just a minute, Luke directs his readers to three proverbs spoken by Jesus that remind us just how important it is to have the right focus in our lives. Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 33. "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp to your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. And when it's bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." Now there's a lot there this morning. It's not a very easy passage to understand on first glance, but there's one important thing to keep in mind as we begin to unpack this paragraph, and that's this. The function of light is not to conceal, but to reveal. The function of light is not to conceal, but to reveal. Yesterday afternoon, I had the privilege of going down to the UTC Fine Arts Center, the Roland Hayes Concert Hall, and watching my little five-year-old daughter do her end-of-the-year dance recital. It's always a big thing. Even though we've seen her do the same routine several times, they get to get on that big, huge stage with all the professional lights shining down on them, and it just looks like a totally different performance because the lighting adds so much to the presentation. We've got special lights up here that help illuminate the platform area. Otherwise, I just fade into the background. As it is, most of you are blinded by the glare off my head. But when you've got something special at your house, some of you ladies have curio cabinets, and those cabinets have lights in them because there's something special you want to show off. Or maybe you have a special painting in your house where you have a lamp or a light around it, and you turn that on, and it just makes that look like a totally different experience because the light is there to reveal, not to conceal. What do we do with things we want to hide? We put them in the darkness, right? We put them in the shadows. That's why restaurants a lot of times have such dim lighting, especially more romantic restaurants, because when you're out on a date with your sweetie, you don't want to see the imperfections, do you? The function of light is not to conceal, but to reveal. And we shine a light on the things upon which we want to call attention, and we leave the things we want to hide in the shadows. Here's what Jesus is getting at in this passage. Jesus is the lamp through which God reveals his light, calling us to repentance and a relationship with our Creator. The light, the lamp that Jesus is talking about here is himself. When he says, "No one lights the lamp," and the person who lit the lamp is God. Now remember the context of this statement. Jesus, as we've seen the last couple of weeks, has been arguing with critics, people who stood up and were casting aspersions on his ministry. And some of those people were saying, "You need to give us a sign. You need to do some great miracle so we know you're who you claim to be, that you really are speaking on God's behalf." And as Jesus pointed out, God had already been doing miraculous signs through Jesus. He'd been healing people. He'd been raising the dead. He'd multiplied the loaves and the fishes. He'd walked on water. He'd spoken and calmed the storms. All of these things that Jesus had done, he'd cast demons out of people. All of these things were things that were predicted in the Old Testament hundreds of years before that would allow the people who were looking for the Savior God had promised to send to recognize that person when he appeared. And Jesus says, look, all of these things that I've been doing, the light's on, folks. But apparently their light wasn't on. They didn't see it. Isaiah 9, one of the passages that talks about this Messiah or this Savior that God had promised to send. Isaiah 9 verse 2 says this, the prophet Isaiah predicted the following about God's Messiah. The people who walk in darkness will see a great, finish the sentence for me, light. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. Isaiah saying that's what's going to happen when this anointed Savior that God has promised shows up. It's going to be like somebody turning on the light of God's revelation. Fast forward about 800 years to the Gospel of Matthew, where Matthew, who walked and talked with Jesus, is reflecting back on Jesus' life. He applies this passage to Jesus. He applies this passage from Isaiah 9 verse 2, written 800 years before Jesus, to Jesus. Matthew 4 verse 16. Then the Apostle Peter, as he's writing to a group of fellow believers to encourage them, he talks about this light that was brought by Jesus. He says in 1 Peter 2 verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And all those, by the way, are other allusions to various passages in the Old Testament. And he goes on to say, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Who is that? That's Jesus. Jesus is the one that's called us out of the darkness into the light. The Apostle John had this to say about Jesus in the introduction to his own account of Jesus' life. John 1 verse 4, he says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Jesus is the lamp through which God brings us his light, revealing to us what we need to know about ourselves from God's perspective and how we can be cleansed and forgiven and come into a right relationship with God. And all the great signs and miracles Jesus did, he wasn't just healing people for the sake of healing people. Those were all signs to point the spotlight on Jesus, culminating in the greatest sign, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. When Jesus walked out of that tomb, that was God's holy spotlight saying, this is the one, listen to him. So Jesus is the light. Now, just like it would be absurd to light a lamp and hide it in the basement, God desires the truth about Jesus to be spread openly and widely. Jesus points out here, he says, only an idiot would light a lamp and then stick it in the cellar or in a dark place. And in those homes, that would be the hole in the floor where you stored your food. So only an idiot would light a lamp and then stick it someplace where nobody's going to see it. Only an idiot would light a lamp and then put a basket over it so nobody can see it. I mean, that's wasteful. That doesn't make any sense. Well, Jesus may have been born in obscurity, but throughout his public ministry, God had called attention to him in dramatic, miraculous ways. He had shone the spotlight on Jesus. And those signs pointed out, this is the one that God had sent. Listen to him. Pay attention to him. And God wants as many people as possible to be exposed to that light. Following Jesus does not involve having some kind of mystical secret code or secret knowledge, okay? That's a different team. That's not what Christianity is all about. Following Jesus means openly responding in faith to what Jesus openly said and did. We're presented the fact about Jesus, his teachings, his resurrection from the dead, and we're called to make a choice. How do we respond to that openly? Jesus calls us out. His very existence calls us out. It's not kind of some kind of secret thing that takes place in a closet somewhere. And Jesus calls on his followers to take that truth and to spread it throughout the world. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I've commanded you. Jesus says, go spread the light. Acts 1:8, you will be my witnesses. We're called to go out, and not only are we called to respond to Jesus openly and publicly, we're called to go share his story with everyone else so that they have a chance to accept the invitation or reject it openly. It's not some secret here. Now, Matthew and Luke's accounts together remind us or bring out a very interesting point here. Beware those who counsel you to follow your inner light. Because the only true spiritual light that we have comes to us from the outside through Jesus. And I bring that out because in our culture, there are a lot of people who will tell you, if you're looking for answers, you're looking for guidance, just look within. Just follow that inner light that you have. Follow your heart. And as we've talked about several times recently, that is 180 degrees opposite of what the Bible tells us. The Bible warns us our hearts are corrupt. Our unredeemed heart that's untouched by God's grace is corrupt. It's twisted. Jeremiah 17 verse 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? In Romans chapter 1 verse 28, Paul's describing the condition of those who have rejected God's truth in favor of following their hearts. You know what it looks like when you follow your own heart? This is what Paul says. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. In other words, God just said, that's what you want? You follow it. To do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. That's what following your heart looks like. Somebody tells you to follow your heart, think about the kind of things that come out of your heart. Following our hearts is what got us into this mess. Amen? That serpent said, you want to be like God? Violate God's command, eat the fruit. So instead of listening to what God told us, instead of taking our light from outside, we followed what we wanted to do. We said, I don't want your control over my life anymore, God. I want to be my own God. That's what got us into this. Our sinful, corrupt hearts. Looking inside ourselves for answers is the last thing we ought to be doing. Instead, the true light comes to us from the lamp God has lit, namely Jesus. And Jesus makes this very explicit in the very next statement here, which describes the light coming in from the outside through the eye. He says, the eye is the lamp of your body. In other words, the eye is the opening through which the light comes from the outside, right? Only makes sense. Now, just as the eye is the means through which our bodies receive physical light, our heart or our focus, and we're not talking about here about this little muscle in the center of your chest that's pumping blood in your body. We're talking here about this, the seat of your will, your emotions, what your focus is. Our heart is the means through which we receive Jesus' spiritual light. He says here in verse 34, when the eye is the lamp of the body, when your eye is clear, your whole body is also full of light. Now, what he's saying there is something we all recognize. When our eyes are healthy and focused, we are able to see the world as it is, and our whole body benefits, right? In fact, the word here translated clear in the Greek that Luke wrote in literally means single. When your eye is single, referring to our eyes as single is a way of referring to our ability to focus and see clearly. Some of us have trouble focusing. You know what kind of problem that runs into? When our eyes are whole, or if they're not whole and they're not focusing properly, we run into all kinds of problems, don't we? I had an interesting experience a few years ago. Growing up, I used to always laugh when I'd hear people complain about all the things that started going wrong in their bodies when they turned 40, you know? And also growing up, I used to always pride myself. I had better than 20/20 vision for most of my life. I mean, I could see things, and I was proud of that. Yeah, I used to love to take the eye exam, my physical, see how small I can read on that chart. Interesting thing happened the day I turned 40. All of a sudden, yeah, what bottom line? You know, trying to thread a needle so I can fix a button. Can't seem to find the hole. Trying to read a prescription, you know, the instructions. One of the kids had a fever, trying to read how much we're supposed to give him. My eyes were not focusing, you know, especially the small stuff and the close-up stuff, just wasn't as clear as it used to be. So I went to the doctor and said, Doctor, what's going on here? And at that point in my life, I had to start wearing these things. All of a sudden, what was out of focus becomes clear. I submit to you today, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, He becomes the corrective lens for our heart. We begin to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. We begin to not believe the lies we tell ourselves anymore. We begin to accept the truth of what Jesus tells us when He tells us we are sinners in desperate need of a Savior. and of a God who loves us and wants to cleanse us and forgive us of our sins. We begin to see that the world as God sees it, not according to any false ideas that we've constructed ourselves. We find ourselves no longer enslaved to that corrupt, darkened heart, but free to follow the purpose that God designed us for. Because Jesus corrects our spiritual vision. He becomes the corrective lens for our corrupt hearts. Now, when Jesus is at the center of our focus, we are able to benefit fully from the light He brings into our lives. He says, when your eyes clear, your whole body is full of light, but when it's bad, your body's full of darkness. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness. Jesus said repeatedly that when we seek first His kingdom, when we make honoring His authority over us our top priority, all the other areas of our life begin to take their proper places. He says in Matthew 6:33, seek first His kingdom, God's kingdom, and His righteousness, and all these things that people chase after, position, the things we need for life, all those things begin to fall into their proper place. Here's the problem, though. Regretfully, some people try to limit Jesus' light to only one area of their lives. A lot of people want the benefits of knowing Jesus. They want their ticket punched to go to heaven. They want to have Jesus in their lives without actually submitting to Him and giving Him His proper place in their lives. They make a play of inviting Jesus in, then they tell Him to go live in the basement. They take the light God's provided and they stick it in the cellar because they don't want anybody to see it. They want to have the benefit of knowing Jesus, but they want to bend the knee to Jesus. They try to limit their relationship to Jesus to just one day or even just part of that day out of the week. And Jesus, you can come in and you can be in my life, but I tell you what, you can have Sunday morning between 10:45 and noon. And then after that, you need to get back in the closet and let me take it from there. That's not what Jesus came to do, folks. Jesus doesn't want just 1 hour on Sunday morning. He wants 24 hours a day, 7 days a week of you recognizing His right to rule over you. He needs to be the focus in your life. He needs to be that keystone in your life. He needs to be that filter through which you view everything else in your life. He has to become Lord not only of what we do on Sunday mornings, but also Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and the rest of the week. We have to turn over to Him not only our spirituality, our religion, but also our families, our careers, our leisure time. Now, I don't know if I want to go there, Pastor. That sounds kind of boring to let Jesus have my leisure time. You know, I got things I want to do. Jesus says, no, if you're going to come after me, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He says, I have to be the focus. Your eye has to be single. Your focus has to be single. When we try to keep the Lord Jesus out of certain areas of our life, think about this logically. When we try to keep the Lord Jesus out of certain areas of our life, who's really in control of our lives? Is it Him? No. Because if we're dictating to Him what part of our life He can have, then we're the ones that are still in control, aren't we? No, if you want to benefit from Jesus in your life, your eye must be single. You have to let Him have the throne. You have to give Him the keys. You have to give Him the deed to your life and make Him Lord of all, or else He's not Lord at all. I mean, it's absurd to think that we can invite Jesus in, but not allow Him to take control. So some people, they want Jesus in their life, but they want to stick Him out of the way. They don't want Him to interfere with their lives. Other people allow earthly priorities to diffuse their focus and overshadow the light of Jesus in their lives. These people invite Jesus in, but they have all kinds of other things going on that He has to compete with for their attention. Maybe it's sports. You know, there are people down at Warner Park right now playing a tournament, softball. I know because my daughter's going to be down there in a little bit. This is a whole new world for us. We never had a kid play softball before, but around here it's a religion for a lot of people. We're so thankful we got a coach that reminds our girls all the time, softball's not life. I love that in a coach, especially since they're beating everybody. But there are people who are going to be down at that ballpark today. That is their life. Going from one tournament to one tournament. They probably, you know, we'll go to church when we don't have a tournament. When we got a ball game, hey, we're going to be down at the diamond. You know what? Folks, there's more to life than ball. Nothing against softball. I'm glad my daughter has learned a lot this year, both on the field and off the field. There's a lot more to life than softball. There's a lot more to life than golf. There's a lot more to life than fishing or hunting. I know I'm getting close to home with some of you right now. There's a lot more to life than chasing the almighty dollar and people sacrificing their families in order to step up the ladder. There's a lot more to life than seeking what pleases you all the time. If Jesus had sought just what pleased Him all the time, none of us would be here. Jesus left the glories of heaven to take on this crummy, weak, earthly body to live among us in this crummy, filthy world, and then give himself up for us so that we could one day be in heaven with him? What if Jesus said, you know what, heaven's a nice place, I don't want to leave it. You and I would be in a real fix, wouldn't we? We need to have our focus on him. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17. By the way, we're studying 1 John on Sunday nights. We haven't gotten to this passage yet, but we're getting close. John says this, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he's not saying there that we shouldn't love other people or we shouldn't enjoy the world, but he's talking about keeping things in their right order. God has to be first. Christ has to be first. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. What do those three things have in common? Where's the focus in all three of those things? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. What's at the center of all three of those? Me. It's what I want. Me, myself, and I. It's what I want, what I see, what's attractive to me. It's what makes me feel good about myself. He says, all those things are not from the Father, but from the world. The world is passing away. And also, it's lust. So in other words, if that's your focus, the things of this world, if that's where your time, your energy, and your effort is spent pursuing, guess what? When that passes away, what's going to happen to you? Everything you've invested is going to go with it. I keep looking at my retirement plan. You know, in the last few weeks, it's been looking pretty good until this week. Easy come, easy go. I'm glad that my eternal security is not based in my annuity. But for a lot of people, they've got their lives so invested in the things of this world. And if those things were to stop today, they'd be lost. All they have would be gone in a puff of smoke. Because those things are passing away. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. When your focus is Jesus, when you're invested in the things of God's kingdom will never fade away. And you're secure for eternity. Think about this. How many of you ever tried to focus on two separate things at the same time? Now, I know a few years ago there were some posters that, you know, had hidden messages in them, tried to get you to do that. You know, and I never could get those things to work for me. But under most circumstances, it is impossible to focus on two separate things at one time. You ever know? That's why it's, you know, such a bad idea to text while you're driving. You know? Because if you're paying attention to that little screen, you're not paying attention to what's on the road. Amen? Well, people try to do that in their spiritual lives. They try to carve out a little piece of Jesus, but then they're pursuing this, they're pursuing that, all these different competing things. Jesus says, no, your eye must be single. You have to have your focus right here on me. And then all these other things will begin to fall into place. If we are not walking in the light Jesus provides, then we are walking in the darkness. He says, watch out that the light in you, what little light you've got in you, is not darkness. Can darkness and light coexist? If you turn on a light, what happens to the darkness? It retreats. It goes away. Even a little bitty light chases away the darkness. Darkness and light cannot coexist in the same place. There'll be a boundary where the light pushes back the darkness. If you're trying to, on the one hand, follow Jesus, and on the other hand, follow the things of this world, you're going to be like that person at the circus trying to ride two stallions at one time. Sooner or later, those horses are going to go in different directions, and what's going to happen to you then? You're in for a fall. Jesus says, no, walk in the light. Let the light of Jesus fill you fully so that you can see to navigate safely through a dark world. Therefore, if your whole body's full of light, if your focus is single, it's on Jesus where it belongs, then there will be no darkness. You will be fully illuminated. Where is your focus? I ask you again. What is the filter you are using to set your priorities in this life? Your family, your career, your leisure time, all of your friendships. What are you using to set your values? What are you looking to for guidance in your life? Tell you what, we need more men who will step up and put Jesus first in their families. Our society is riddled with men now who are just sitting back, taking it easy, and kind of letting life happen to them and not stepping up into the role God provided as husbands and providers in their families to do whatever they can to support their families, to impart spiritual maturity into their children. We need some men who are willing to step up and do that. We need some people who are willing to step up and say, you know what? I am not going to follow the drumbeat of this world in my life. I'm going to follow Jesus' standard. Even though it means I may be marching in a different step than the rest of the world around me. I got a daughter in the marching band. When they're out in the field, it's pretty obvious when somebody's out of step. Well, you know what? In life, there are sometimes when being out of step with the rest of the world is not a bad thing. May not be good for marching band, but when it comes to life, sometimes you need to be out of step with the rest of the world because the world's going the wrong direction. And And we need to be headed in the opposite direction. That may mean accepting the truth about what God says about some things, even though it's not the conventional wisdom and it goes against the grain of what everybody else is talking about. We're seeing some examples of that being lived out in our country even as we speak. When you look at some of the issues that are being debated and discussed right now and being argued over right now, and some people are saying, you know, just go along, get along. You say, but wait a minute, there's a certain thing is right and wrong. And everything else may be saying this is okay, but God's word tells me something different. Who are you going to choose? Which horse are you going to ride? Jesus says, let your eye be central. Let God's light be your focus in your life. A few years ago, I did something really silly. When we were still living in Lynchburg, Virginia, I signed up for something called the Virginia 10 Miler. It's a 10-mile foot race through Lynchburg, Virginia. Lynchburg, by the way, is known as the City of Seven Hills, or the Hill City, for a very good reason. That's a very apt description. And some of those hills. The first mile and a half of this race is downhill. Do you know what that means? When you get to mile 8.5, guess what? It's straight up. So I thought I was in pretty good shape. I've been running a while. I'd done a half marathon about a couple months before. That's 13 miles, by the way. I thought, 13 miles, no problem. 10 miles, piece of cake. Yeah. I set out on this race, and I'm running along there, and I get around mile 5, and this 800-pound gorilla jumped on my back and said, okay, bro, boy, you're going to carry me the rest of this race. And I mean, it was hot, and I'm tired. I'm cramping up, and oh, man, I'm not going to make this. And we get around to mile 6, and I am really hurting, and I'm really starting to think about, you know what, maybe it's a good idea to stop and just walk the next 4 miles. And then out of nowhere, some teenage girl, about 18, 19 years old, never seen her before in my life, runs up next to me, and she's barely breaking a sweat, and she says to me, you can do this. Follow me. And she took about 10 feet out in front of me. So I locked my eyes between her shoulder blades, because that's about all I could focus on at that point, and I followed her for the next 4 miles. And we get to the chute at the finish line, and she disappears into the crowd. I never see her. I never saw her before in my life. Never saw her again. But you know how I finished that race? One step at a time with my eyes locked right on her, following her. Jesus says, lock your eyes on me. Follow me, and I will lead you to the finish line. Where's your focus this morning? Who are you following? Follow Jesus. He will take you all the way to the finish line.
Thank you for listening to Peace from the Word, brought to you by the media ministry of New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers, music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. Visit us online at newsalembaptist.net.